Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Your Bible's with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you were on an island out in the midst of the sea, if you could only take one book, what would that be? Well, I tell you, Boat Building for Dummies would be probably a good book to have on that. This is an old video. I heard this years ago. There was some preachers on this panel, and they was asked what was one of the books that greatly influenced their life, and it was a real serious moment, and the guy with the mic, he came up, and he said, he was sitting there, and he pulled the mic up to his mouth, and he said, well, and he mentioned some kind of golf book that really helped his swing or game or something. But really, out of all of the books that I believe that Christians, and I don't pit one Bible book against another, but I do believe that if there's one book that we as Christians should master, it is what is declared in the book of Romans. The reason I say that, well, I say it for several reasons, but scholars always refer to this book as Paul's masterpiece. This is like no other book. All the books of the Bible, of course, all have the gospel, but in a strategic way, Paul lays out for us the gospel in a strategic way so that we can understand it and get it. And so if there's a book in the Bible that you need to master, the Bible is just not for preachers. How many understand that? It's not just for the Sunday school teacher, it's for the believer. And so the book of Romans, you need to spend some time in this particular book. Now I want you to go Romans 6. I'm going to start reading verse 20. And what I want to do is I want to deal with this subject. I've simply entitled it Three Tenses of Life. Three Tenses of Life of the Believer. Romans 6, verse 20. He says, and I want you to notice this. He says, for when you were, now that's past tense, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were slaves. That's past tense. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now, I want you to notice that, but now. Verse 20 said you were, but verse 20, but now, present tense, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 20, you were, verse 22, but now, presently, and then he speaks of everlasting life, the day that we are glorified and we experience all the weight of eternal glorification. Now, I want us to pray one more time. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you let the truths of this passage become so real in our hearts and lives this morning that we will be transformed by it and that we will live differently according to your written word. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. And God's people says, amen, amen. Now, Paul here, he uses a word here in verse 20. He said, you were slaves of sin. That is a very strong word, slaves of sin. Some of your translations may use the word bondservant. If you have a King James, it uses the word servants of sin. Whether or not you're using the word English word servants or bondservant or slave, it is that Greek word which is doulos, doulos. And you'll never believe what that Greek word doulos means. It means slave. Sometimes you don't need a Greek or Hebrew lesson. Sometimes you just need to trust the translators, right? But why did Paul use the word doulos? Why did he use the word slave? Well, Paul is drawing from his own culture. In the first century, the Roman Empire was ruling. And it is stated from one encyclopedia that 1 in 5 people were slaves in the Roman Empire. So empire-wide, there was about 20% slaves. Now, you could dwindle that down to particular cities and within the Roman Empire, maybe Italy, and they say in that city, there could have been up to 30 to 40% of the population of that one city as slaves. So when Paul writes, you were slaves of sin, he's drawing from the imagery of the Roman Empire and his own culture, using this illustration of slavery. We all know that slavery is something that we don't condone, we don't approve of that, but that was the way it was in the first century during the Roman Empire. There were many slaves, about 20% empire-wide. Sometimes it was a bad thing. Of course, it's always a bad thing to be a slave, but some people signed up for it. In Roman rule, for some people, it was not always a harsh life. Sometimes it was a life of convenience. Some people signed up to be slaves because in certain contexts, you got all your food, your clothing, your shelter. And for some, they chose that, but for others, they did not, but rather, the point is that slavery is not a good thing. Slavery is about something owning you. As slaves, we know the imagery. You have an owner. You are not your own. You are the property of another. You are governed and you are mastered because you are a slave. You're a slave. You're controlled. You're the property of another. But there is not only natural slavery, and this is what Paul is getting to here in the text, there is also spiritual slavery. The kind of spiritual slavery that he is referring to in Romans chapter 6 is when someone is ruled, governed, mastered, and owned by sin and all of its appetites. A slave of sin, being mastered by sin. Being owned by it, being controlled by it, being dictated by it, a slave of sin. So there is spiritual slavery. Now the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, uses this, really there's two pictures of when the Bible describes what the sinner was, what you were before you met Christ, and that's what we're talking about. Paul said you were, this is what your past was, you were slaves of sin. There's two really word pictures that the Bible uses to describe us before we met Jesus, and one of those is slavery. We can automatically think of what? Israel in Egypt, right? They are slaves as a nation. They are slaves in Egypt. And while they were slaves in Egypt, they were owned, they were mastered, they were governed, they were controlled, they were oppressed. And Pharaoh had his whip upon their back, and whatever Pharaoh said to do, the children of Israel had to do. They were oppressed. They were in Egyptian slavery. And the Bible uses this as an illustration. Even the New Testament picks up on this. When Paul writes other letters within the New Testament, he oftentimes, on a few occasions, especially in the book of Corinthians, he points back to Egypt in slavery, or Israel in Egypt in slavery. And as Israel was there, he says, did you notice how God brought them out of Egypt? And he said, likewise, God has brought us out of spiritual Egypt. That just as literally as Israel was captives and slaves in Egypt under the taskmaster Pharaoh, outside of Christ, you and I were held captive as slaves in spiritual Egypt. And the spiritual Pharaoh that governed and mastered and oppressed us was the Pharaoh of sin in our lives. Everybody following? Now, there's another word picture that the Bible paints about what we were before Christ, pre-cross, and that is a disease. The Bible uses slavery and says you were slaves to sin, but the Bible also uses a disease that gives us a symbol of what we were and what we looked like before we met Jesus, and it is the disease, the awful disease of leprosy. In the Old Testament, there's chapters on leprosy. And some of you with your reading, your Bible reading guide, you remember those chapters, right? Those chapters you just had to wade through and say, what is all of this about? Well, it was not just a disease, but it was a picture. Just as someone is dying with physical leprosy, the Bible uses that imagery and says spiritually there are spiritual lepers. There are people that are bound in sin. There is the spiritual leper. Now, when you look at leprosy and all of the things that leprosy does, and we won't get into all the grotesque details of that awful disease of leprosy, but there's several things that it does. And we know that there are spots that form on the skin. And sometimes the body, it almost seems as if it is rotting or perishing as the person lives. It's an awful thought. One of the other things that leprosy does, they say, is it destroys the sensory nerves. It's what leprosy does. It destroys the sensory nerves. So that means that your extremities, hands, feet, they lose sensitivity. They lose feeling. And because of that, there's a lot of danger. You can be wounded and hurt very easily and not even know it because your sensory nerves, your feeling in your fingers and hands and feet are impaired and you can't feel like you should. I think that's a beautiful type and a symbol of the unconverted person before they meet Jesus, because the Bible talks about the unconverted man as someone who is past feeling. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that the sinner is past feeling. Their conscience maybe has been seared with a hot iron. And if you want to know why this world acts the way that it does, it's because they have the disease of spiritual leprosy. They can't even feel or discern morality, right and wrong. There's sensory nerve damage because they have been embraced with spiritual leprosy. And this is why Paul paints the picture of the unconverted man in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, this is what you were like before you met Jesus. Now, what we have on the table already is two pictures of sin, that of slavery and that of leprosy. Listen to how Paul defines and describes the unconverted man in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, he said, and you, and he's talking to Christians, but then he talks about their past life, pre-Christ, pre-cross, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He said that was your condition. You were dead. You were dead. You were a spiritual leper. You was in spiritual Egypt. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know what Paul said? Before we met Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the dictates of our flesh. Whatever my flesh wanted to do, we did it. Whatever my eyes wanted to look at, I looked at it. Whatever my mouth wanted to say, I said it. And we were governed by the lusts and the appetites of our own fleshly desires. And he said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's talking about the devil, that the demonic powers of hell ruled in your heart and oftentimes governed the decisions that you made. Isn't that an awful description of the unconverted man? Isn't that an awful description of the lost man? And this is why, in this context, now listen to me carefully, this is why I think we preachers have to be careful when we are evangelizing and preaching to the lost person, the spiritual leper who is dying while they live, separated from God, and who lives in spiritual Egypt. I have to be careful as a preacher not to look at them like some preachers do and talk to them about how great they are. You ever seen preachers look at the lost and say, there's greatness inside of you? No, there's a leprosy inside of you. No, there's not a champion inside of you before Christ. There is a depravity inside of you before Christ. What we have to do in this generation is we evangelize the lost. We can't just sugarcoat everything and act like everything is okay, but with love, with compassion, not being a mean preacher, love, compassion, and gentleness, just take the mirror of the Word of God and put it in their face and look at who you are. Look in the mirror. Look at your extremities and how they're turning different colors, and your flesh is beginning to decay, and you don't have any sense, and you've got the whip of sin upon your back. We have to show this generation that outside of Christ, everything is not okay. They are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. The spirit of Satan is now operating in their heart and life. They're being ruled and governed by the dictates and the lust of their flesh, and they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Well, that's pretty gruesome for Sunday morning, isn't it? I got y'all in spiritual Egypt, slaves under the taskmaster of Pharaoh, and I got you out in the leprous colony saying, unclean, unclean, and there is a stench in the air. That's what we were before Christ. But see, that's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But then Paul says, there's good news in verse 4. But while we was a leper, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. By grace ye are saved. And listen to what else he did to the spiritual leper after we believed upon him. Verse 6 of Ephesians 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Why, Paul? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. One person said it could be translated, we are his masterpiece. He's talking about the church. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That is great news today. I was a leper. I was a slave in spiritual Egypt, but now I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now here's my question. How did I go from the leper colony to seated with Christ in heavenly places? How did I go from spiritual Egypt to seated with Christ in heavenly places? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, and the leper could only be made and pronounced clean by one man. Do you know who it was? It wasn't his neighbor. It wasn't his spouse. It wasn't his nation. Only the priest could make him clean. Now, I don't have time to go through all the New Testament nuances. I hope you're picking up on this type and shadow. Jesus is our high priest. It is only the priest in the Old Testament that declare a leper clean. That's how we go from the leper colony to seated with Christ in heavenly places. We believed upon the blood of the Lamb, and he raised us up. But how did they go from spiritual Egypt to seated with Christ in heavenly places? Well, the same way, the power of the blood of the Lamb. We turn to Exodus chapter 12 in our minds, and Israel has been in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. We know the story. This is the 10th plague God is going to send the death angel by. And he gives Israel a command. What did he do? He said, take a lamb for every household, kill that lamb, and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And when I pass by, God said, when I pass by, my eye will see that blood, and the death will not come to the firstborn in the house. But here's what I want to call your attention to. And I'm asking the question, how did we go from spiritual slavery to people that are free, seated with Christ in heavenly places? Exodus 12 says, God said, not only slay the lamb, that was not their only instruction, and apply that blood to the doorpost and the lintel. He said, this is what you have to do. You have to take that lamb after you kill him and you apply the blood to your house. You have to roast that lamb with fire, and you have to sit down, and all your family has to come, and you have to eat the lamb. But he didn't just say eat the lamb. There was another, some more instructions. He said, when you eat the lamb, while you're eating the lamb, you're to eat the lamb with your belt around your waist, your sandals on your feet, and the staff in your hand. If I could put it in our common modern vernacular, he said, when you eat the lamb, make sure your bags are packed, your toothbrush is in the bag, your glasses and your contacts are in the container. Why? Because listen, that very night, they were slaves in Egypt, but the very night they ate the lamb, they were no longer slaves. They were leaving Egypt. Now, when you read Exodus 12, he says it at least 3 to 4 times. He says, this very same day. I asked the question, how do you go from spiritual Egypt to seated with Christ in heavenly places? I say that you must partake of the Lamb of God. And when the Lamb is in you, you are no longer slaves, but you are free. You are free. See, there's a lot of preaching material right here, and I'll just go, I can't go too far because of time, but I'll tell you this. It's not religion that saves us and gets us out of Egypt. It wasn't just that the Lamb was in the house. The Lamb had to be in them. Listen, we can be filled with all kind of religious tinsel, and I know I sound like a broken record because I talk in this vein often. You can die and go to hell in the shadow of a steeple. You can die lost behind the stained glass windows. The instruction was you can't just slay the lamb. The lamb just can't be in your presence. The lamb has to be in you. Isn't this what Jesus said in John 6? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Those that listened in John 6, the Bible says, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And the Bible says, many went away and followed them no more. Jesus turns to his disciples and it says, will you also go away? Peter says, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. What was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about cannibalism? You have to literally eat my flesh? You have to literally drink my blood? No. That's not the imagery there. The imagery is you have to be a partaker of me. You can't just sit in the church service and hear about me. You have to be a partaker of me. You have to commit your life. You have to make me Lord of all. You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And that's what they did in Egypt. And the very moment, the reason they had to eat it with the shoes on their feet, belt around their waist, and the staff in their hand is because the moment that the lamb came off the table and became a part of them, they were no longer slaves in Egypt, but they were free. And that self same day, about 2 million Israelites was expelled and ejected from the land of Egypt because God, the Lamb, had made them free. So about 31 years ago, at the age of 15, at an altar in North Carolina, I ate the lamb and I was set free. I was. And I became free. And I was no longer a slave in spiritual Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? No longer are we slaves. That's what Paul said in verse 20. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. But no longer are we slaves to sin because the Lamb has set us free. Now, that's what you were. Now, this next point is very important. Because now I speak to every person who belongs to Christ. The question is, how should we live? Okay, you were, that's what you were. But now he says in verse 22, but now. Okay, well, how does God describe me now? How does God look at me now? Okay, I'm no longer a spiritual leper. He has declared me clean. I'm no longer a resident in spiritual Egypt. I no longer have the whip of Pharaoh upon my back. I'm no longer mastered by flesh and my desires and my carnality and my depravity. I'm no longer mastered by that. What do I look like now? I want to tell you this. There has been a change of masters. Pharaoh and sin is no longer your master. Now, since there's a change of master, guess who masters you now? Now you're not a slave to sin. Now you are a slave of righteousness and a slave of God. Now, when you look at the book of Romans, there's so much depth to this chapter. I wish we had time. It would take several Sundays. I got one shot, so I'm going to give you the Cliff's notes today, okay? The depth of it. Now, listen real closely and don't miss this point. I hope I'm not wearing you out this morning. Now listen to it. When you look at the book of Romans, in Romans 5, how many knows that Romans 5 is connected to Romans 6? Smart this morning. Romans 5, Paul talks about two heads, two federal heads. Now this is a beautiful outline, I think. Romans 5, he talks about two heads, Adam and Jesus. In Romans 6, he talks about two masters, sin, the master of sin and the master of righteousness. And in chapter 7, he talks about two husbands, law and Jesus. That just excites the Bible teacher this morning. Chapter 5, two heads, Adam and Christ. Chapter 6, two masters, sin and righteousness. Chapter 7, two husbands, law and Christ. Now, for me to unpackage everything I just said in seed form would take us a long time. We don't have that. But let me just point some truths about what I'm trying to say as chapter 5 is connected to chapter 6. So just stay with me and think for a moment. In Romans 5, Paul tells us about two men that has affected and impacted the entire human race. Those two men were Adam and Jesus. These are the two federal heads in Romans 5. Now, how did this happen? Well, according to Romans 5, verse 12, he talks about Adam's sin. In Romans 5, 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And because of what Adam did, sin passed upon all men. And then he makes this statement at the end of verse 12, because all sinned. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men because all sinned. And then he says that Adam set something into motion. See, Adam affected the entire human race. When Adam and Eve was in that garden, Adam represented the entire human race. And when he sinned and rebelled against God, he set something into motion. He set the sin nature into motion. That's why you were born sinners. You showed up and you were sinners. If you don't believe in original sin, you need a 2-year-old in your house. Then you will believe in original sin. You don't have to teach that child to rebel. Of course, a lot younger than that. You don't have to teach that youngin' to rebel. It does all kinds of stuff. It does what it wants to do. Why? Because it inherited something from Adam, right? In Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die, physically and spiritually. In Adam, all die. Now, this might blow our minds. I don't know. I don't know if you've thought in these channels before. But when God looks at things, he looks at things differently than you and I do. When God looked at Adam in that garden, as Adam stood there in his perfection before he sinned, he's getting ready to sin, he partakes of that fruit, whatever it was. We don't know what the Bible didn't unfold that for us. He partook of that fruit and Adam sinned and it awakened within him a sin nature and it set a ripple effect of sin and death as a ripple effect. And now we die because Adam sinned. We inherited something. But when Adam sinned, this is how God looks. When God looked at Adam, both physically and spiritually, every person in the human race was in the loins of Adam. Now listen to me. Adam and Eve hadn't had children. But after they rebelled, Adam knew his wife sexually. She conceived and she bore a son. According to Genesis 5, Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. And guess what? Those sons and daughters had sons and daughters. And those sons and daughters have sons and daughters. And I won't do it another time. And we're here. Everybody goes back to Adam and Eve. They had no children. When Adam sinned, we, the seed of every person that was going to be born, was in the loins of Adam physically. And when he sinned, this is the way God's perspective looks, he saw that day that all of humanity sinned. And we show up sinners. This is, one more time, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men because all sinned. We sinned in Adam that day. Is everybody following me? This is why we act like we do, because we're in Adam before we meet Christ. We're in Adam. We act like Adam. We rebel like Adam. We live like Adam. We rebel and we sin like Adam. We were in Adam, but listen, that's the first Adam. There is the last Adam, the second man, and his name is Jesus. Just all of this is Romans 5. Just as Adam affected the entire human race with his decision. And he, because of his disobedience, he made everybody else sinners. Because of his disobedience, everybody else has a sin nature and death in all of this in spiritual and physical ways. Adam affected the entire human race. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is called the last Adam. Jesus is called the second man. He's the second representative man. And Jesus came to undo what Adam did. And Jesus came to affect the entire human race that believe upon him and set some other things into motion. So as God looked at Adam and Adam sinned, we are all sinned. We sinned in him, we become guilty. We sinned in Adam. Jesus Christ comes, the last Adam, the second man. And Jesus wants to set some other things into motion. And so Jesus comes and he dies upon the cross, right? And when he died upon the cross, let me ask you, how many people died on Calvary? Well, Jesus died at Calvary, and there were two thieves that were beside him on Calvary. So there's three that died that day. But wait a minute. We go to Galatians 2:20, and don't miss it. Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ." So Paul said he was crucified. Now we got to add to the list. Now that's four people that was crucified. And then when we come to Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Now look at verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." You know what God is teaching us in Romans 5 and 6? Is that before Christ, you were in Adam. But since you have believed upon Christ, God has taken you out of Adam and he has placed you in Christ. And just as you sinned in Adam, you believed upon Christ, God took you out of Adam and he placed you in Christ Jesus. And now, because you're in Christ, you're no longer in Adam. And that means that because you're in Christ, we're talking positionally. When you repented and you believed upon Jesus, God positionally did no longer look at you as you was in Adam. He took you out of Adam and he placed you in Christ. And when Christ died that day at Calvary, he died for our sins. But because you're in Christ, Paul said, you need to realize that you also died with Christ. The old Jonathan died at Calvary. That's why I ask you how many people was crucified. Paul said in Romans 6, you've died with Christ. So every believer, the old Jonathan, when I believed upon Christ, the old Jonathan, because I've been placed in Christ, the old Jonathan died. So the good news is I died with Christ. The old me died. But here's the wonderful news, is that not only did I die with Christ positionally, this is how God views us, but Jesus also rose from the dead. And if I died with Christ, the Bible says I've also been risen with Christ so that I can walk in newness of life. Therefore, those of us that believed upon Jesus and got saved, you are no longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ. And therefore, you can't act like Adam anymore. Did you get that? You don't have permission to act like Adam anymore. You can't rebel like Adam anymore. You can't live in disobedience like Adam anymore. You're not in Adam, therefore you can't act like Adam. You're in Christ, therefore you have to live like Jesus lives. You have to live like Christ lives. This is what he says moving into the sixth chapter. He says, "What shall we say then after we met Christ? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There's a lot of people who believe you can just keep on sinning. Keep on sinning. Keep on sinning. "Oh, I know Jesus and I can just keep on sinning." Hey, Paul asked the question, can we keep on sinning that grace may abound? And he says these words, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, now listen now, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then he said in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not yield your members. He's talking about your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your feet. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield your members as slaves of God. What about that? And then he says in verse 18, and therefore, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness. Now listen to me now. When you was taken out of Christ, I'm talking to you about what you are now. Right now, you are no longer slaves of sin. Right now, God has taken you out of Adam, placed you in Christ, and now you are a slave of God and a slave of righteousness. You have changed masters. You no longer have the permission to act like Adam. You have to live like Christ. You no longer have to look. You no longer have the right to look at anything you want to look at. Those eyes belong to Christ. You can't just say anything you want to say. That mouth and tongue belongs to Christ and belongs to righteousness. You can't do anything with your hands and feet and go places where we shouldn't go because these members have been yielded to another master. And it is the master of righteousness and the master of God himself. We have changed masters. Paul said, you were slaves of sin, but now you are servants of righteousness and servants of God. This was about probably the 1800s. I can't remember all the details. I don't know if it was a preacher that had just gotten saved. They talked a little differently than you and I did in those days. This man had recently gotten saved. He was walking down the street by one of those, I believe they called them the brothels in those days, where the prostitutes worked. And as this man who had just gotten saved is walking down the road, a lady leans out the window and recognizes him, and calls him by name, says, so-and-so, it is I, it is I. He looked up there and says, I know, but it is not I. There's been a change of masters, right? There's been a transformation in his life. Several years back, Pastor Stephen told me this story, and I looked it up, and it was Watchman Nee. I found it in my copy of The Normal Christian Life, in my copy, page 77. Watchman Nee tells a story about one of a Christian brother was on a train ride, and he was riding on the train, and he went to one of the cars, there was three guys playing cards at a table. And apparently there was gambling and some unrighteousness going on with the card game. Three unrighteous guys doing that. They needed a fourth man. So the three unbelievers looked up at the Christian guy and said, hey, can you join us? We need a fourth guy. And the guy looked at him and he said, I'm sorry, I can't join you. I didn't bring my hands today. They looked at him and said, what do you mean you didn't bring your hands? He says, my hands no longer belong to me. And he spoke to them about a different master and a different ownership. This morning, you have been bought with a price. And your hands do not belong to you anymore. Your eyes do not belong to you anymore. Your mouth does not belong to you anymore. Your thoughts do not belong to you anymore. You are a slave of God and a slave of righteousness. You have a different master. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Do you understand this great truth that I'm preaching this morning? Do you understand that the Bible has called us from where we were, but now in Christ, our life is to produce fruit of holiness and in righteousness. There has to be a transformation in your life. And you've heard me say this through the years, and here it is one more time. The greatest proof that you are truly saved is the transformed life. If there has not been, if there's not been a transformation in your life, the question is, are you truly saved? When people get saved, when people make Christ Lord and God delivers them from Egypt, God doesn't give you the permission to act like you still live in Egypt. You can't live dominated by the flesh. You can't live governed by the appetites and the lusts and your desires. God has severed that power. He has broken the chains, and the fetters of sin and flesh and unrighteousness have been broken from your life. And when you got saved and he placed you in Christ, according to the book of Peter, he has given you you've been made a partaker of the very divine nature of God. That the Spirit and the very seed of God, using the Apostle John's language, now abides within you. And now there is different passions, and now there is different lords, and there is a different and a change of masters in your life. You are no longer have the master of sin, but now the master of righteousness and God himself. Much more to say, but let me close with this. Then he begins the future tense. And this is where I'll close. And he says, what this produces in your life, you were slaves of sin, now you're slaves of God and of righteousness. And he says, it brings fruit of holiness in your life and the end, everlasting life. I heard a number of years ago, and I agree with this, I suppose. One preacher said the greatest promise in the Bible is the promise of everlasting life. You can go to heaven sick. You can go to heaven broke. You can go to heaven depressed. So the promise of divine healing is a wonderful thing. The promise of provision in your life is a wonderful thing. The promise of joy and peace are wonderful things. But I want to tell you, sometimes those things can be temporary in this life, but the promise of eternal life, man. The promise of eternal life. When we die, and that spiritual part of us separates from this physical body, and we go into the presence of the Lord, and I'm talking about the believer. The believer goes into the presence of the Lord. We possess eternal life now, positionally, 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we have that promise now, but we're still subject under the curse of the fall, and this body will die. But to know that we will live forever in the presence of God, the promise of eternal life. And then, not only after death, our spirit goes in the presence of the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, and we sang about it in one of those lines of the song this morning, the worship service, when he comes, there'll be a resurrection of the body. The Bible talks about the redemption of the body itself. The whole man has been redeemed at Calvary, but the last enemy that will be put under our feet is the enemy of death. And upon resurrection day, we go into the presence of the Lord, and we shall live forever and forever and forever. That boggles the mind. Can you imagine? 10,000 years from now, we're in the presence of the Lamb. 10 million years from now, we're in the presence of the Lamb. 10 billion years from now, we're in the presence of the Lamb. It kind of shines perspective on this few 75, 85, 95, 100, whatever years that we have here. What do I do with that? This is what you do with that. Whatever you're going through, hold on. This life is temporary. These problems, these pressures, they are temporary. But while we live in this life, on this side of heaven, in the land of the living, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy before God, Romans 12. Because you were slaves, but now of sin, but now you are slaves of righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we ask that this will bear fruit in every life. Let this bear fruit in every life. We can forget the messenger, but may we not forget these words. Do your work in the hearts and lives of your people, and let this bear fruit for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.